Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! The hour here as we find ourselves at midweek here in the hills and hollers of wild, wonderful, almost level West by God, Virginia, as it is likely midweek or a little past wherever you are on this sweet little blue-green marble hurtling through the universe. I'm Bob Kincaid. This is The Horn. Conversation radio unlike anything else you're likely to have heard anywhere, anytime. And we are, as noted, at midweek. We are halfway through this first week of March. Beware the Ides. You know, it's never a bad time this time of year to remind folks to beware the Ides of March. Absolutely. But as you know, being Wednesday, it is ever so much more than merely the middle of the week, downhill to Friday, hump day. Yes, indeedy, brethren and sistren, it is, that's right, time for prayer meeting edition of The Horn. That's right, that's right, that's right. Pass the little plate around. There's a button, says PayPal at the bottom of it. We ask you to tithe, brethren and sistren, to the tune of $10 a month, a mere $10. 250 people tithe $10, and we have made our fundraising goal for the third month in a row. Hallelujah, glory, amen, and amen. So as the plate goes around, we will have our little offertory hymn, and if our minister of music would please step up to the pulpit. Yes. Yes, indeed. Hallelujah, glory. It's time for prayer meeting.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around. And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the sermon on the mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Ooh, ee, ooh, ah, ah, ting, tang, walla, walla, bing, bang. I love you. That's right. Quit fooling around, smoking out in the parking lot with the heathens. Bring the deacons inside. Come on past that little 30-year-old bowl of buttermints and come on down.
down that blood-red aisle, brethren and sisters. Hallelujah, glory. Come on down that blood-red aisle and get on your knees, sinners. Get on your knees and feel. Oh, put your hands upon the subwoofer, brethren and sisters, and feel the healing waves of common sense, the rays of flowing into you from the server on high. I am Arch-Pope Rabbi Emeritus Imam Shaman Bob Kincaid, and this is the Cathedral of Common Sense, right here only every Wednesday on the Horn, America's liberal voice of reason. Glory, glory, amen and amen. Yes, yes, glory. I have a troubling tale for you this evening. A troubling tale, and I'm not sure if that's a T-A-I-L tale or a T-A-L-E tale. We'll have to find out as the story develops. A troubling tale for you this evening, brethren and sisters. And I kid you not, a troubling tale of sin. Sin made manifest in the flesh, and I do mean flesh, brethren and sisters, and fleshy flesh. Yes, we go to that den of iniquity. We go to the state of Louisiana. Yes, we go. We go with a heaviness in our hearts. For all these years now of all this here gay marriage and tolerance and oh, sinful behavior, brethren and sisters, has claimed a victim. It has claimed a victim. I speak to you, of course, of the Reverend Grant Storms. The Reverend Grant Storms. Only God would give a man of God a name like the Reverend Grant Storms. Grant Storms has been a soldier in the army of the Lord for many years now. Hallelujah, glory. Twas he that stood up to the homo fascists in Wisconsin. Them cheese-headed homos. Yes, he did. He sued Action Wisconsin after excerpts of a 2003 speech in which they claimed he was advocating the murder of gays, when in fact all the Reverend Grant Storms ever did was say, "I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'll have life everlasting." I can use that assurance to try to deal with this decision and the ramifications of it. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. But before he ever said that, Grant Storms made publicized remarks about Action Wisconsin. Yes, he did. And he said, speaking of gay people, he said, "God has delivered them into our hands. Boom, 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 there's 20. Ka-ching, glory, glory to God." And those homo fascists of Action Wisconsin, they said he was advocating their murder by going boom, boom, boom. Maybe the gun he was going boom 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 over was up in his, maybe it was pointed up in the air. But he sued in Wisconsin, stood up for the word of the Lord, hallelujah. But he has been claimed. By the wickedness that stalks this land, brethren and sistren, that stalks this land in the form of gay pride and homosexual tolerance and gay marriage. Yes, yes, brethren and sistren. Brother Grant Storms has been rearrested. Yes, he was.
53 years old, of 2304 Green Acres Road, Metairie, Louisiana. The Jefferson Parish Sheriff's Office done rearrested him and booked him with obscenity. Now, he done told the sheriffs he was just having lunch at Lafreniere Park. That sounds like something dirty, Lafreniere. Probably out there just trying to save some lost souls. He was having lunch at Lafreniere Park in his van. And he received the urging of the Lord to void his bladder. And instead of taking the long walk through Lafreniere Park, he decided to pee into a bottle. That's all he was doing. Excepting for what the sinners say, brethren and sistren. The sinners. Oh, the sinners. Two women, and you know how it is with women, they're supposed to remain silent, and if they have any questions to ask their husbands. But they did not. They flagged down a sheriff's deputy. They flagged down a park employee. I'm sorry, the park employee then heeded the call of Satan and notified the sheriff's office. Because what the ladies saw was not Reverend Grant Storms a-peeing in a bottle. It was the Reverend Grant Storms a-gratifying himself sexually while he was a-watching some little children on the playground. They arrested him and they throwed him in the Jefferson Parish clink, and they set his bail at $5,000. But jails, like unto St. Paul, could not hold the Reverend Grant Storms. In this case, it was not an earthquake such as what let St. Paul free. Rather, it was the overcrowding of the Jefferson Parish jail facility, correctional facility in Gretna. It's overcrowded, and they had to... Well, they turned Reverend Storms loose. Reverend Storms not only went after the homos in Wisconsin. No glory, he stood up against the Southern Decadence Festival in New Orleans, in which the homosexuals and drag queens take over the French Quarter. And give that word French a whole new meaning, brethren and sistren, a whole new meaning. And there he was, on the playground, a-diddling himself into a bottle. Oh, brethren and sistren, we try to warn you what all this tide of gayness are going across the country. Next thing you know, he'll be in the bathroom with another one of them. Demon-possessed homosexuals. Brother Storms has not been reached for comment as yet. Oh. Wait a minute, I better not do that. That sounds a little like what probably Brother Storms was sounding like while he's watching the children on the playground. It is the degeneration of the moral fiber of our very country. And is it any wonder that now that we have a Kenyan fascist Islamist Muslim in the White House that these things would begin to happen? What will we tell the children, brethren and sistren? What will we tell the children? How sad. You know, we make light, but it's sad, isn't it? Pitiful. A man devotes his entire life to hate and bigotry and winds up sad and alone watching children on a playground than masturbating. It's not to say there's anything wrong with masturbation. You know, I remember the first. I remember my first sexual experience, as Woody Allen said. I was alone at the time. Who was the woman that was run out of Washington on a rail for daring to say that masturbation was healthy? And the only problem was it was the people not learning how to do it right? Was that Jocelyn Elders? Well, you know, she may have had a point. Because when you're sitting alone in a van, watching little children, and that's what gets your rocks off, you got a problem. Now, see, Sister Kate's confused. She just sent me an email. She says, what's jacking off in a bottle at a playground have to do with being queer? Just asking. But see, that's the thing, Kate. That's the thing, Sister Kate. That's all, when you open that rainbow-colored Pandora's box of gayness, as Brother Storms clearly knew when he was protesting in Wisconsin and Louisiana, must have taken a steamboat up and down the river, you reckon? All kind of things come with it. All kinds of pre-versions. And the next thing you know, you're sitting in a park, whacking it into a Snapple bottle. Dear Lordy. You gotta wonder if you had a trench coat and glasses on. Of course, this is not the only such story. You know by now, I'm sure, about the Craigslist congressman, right? New York Representative Chris Lee, who abruptly resigned after Gawker published shirtless photos that he had sent to a woman he met via Craigslist. Yeah. Well, that's not the end of the story. Oops. Turns out that the photos made the round of the interweb net tubes, and a couple of transgendered women in the D.C. area said, well, looky there, I know him. Yep, and they came forward to Gawker. They each had separately corroborable stories about emailing photos with the former congressman, Chris Lee. Fiona confronted him about his true identity on January 21st, the day he claimed, Lee, that his email was hacked. The other individual, Holly, is a transgendered prostitute. And she eventually decided to send Gawker the emails that she exchanged with Lee and said, kind of feel sorry for him at the moment. But she apparently didn't feel sorry enough for him to send the photos to Gawker. Yeah, that of course, Chris Lee, family values member of Congress. But that's how it is. The burden and the pressure just becomes too much to bear. And you just can't go back to all that missionary sex when you know what all kinds of wonderful devious acts are out there. Glory. Yeah, this is the gang that wants to preserve marriage. Well, Jim's off to a roaring start. Email subject, masturbation. At least you don't have to look your best. He'll be here all night. Try the veal. Don't forget to tip your waiter. Ron and Raleigh, Lord have mercy on him. He was not committing the sin of Onan, was he? Did he succumb to the sins of the flesh? At least he was a pedophile and not a homosexual. You know, this really is part of a larger problem. And it's a larger Republican problem. It's, you know, it's not a Democratic problem. because how many, well, from Newt Gingrich and his serial matrimony to Senator Craig and his toe-tapping and his wide stance, well, the list is too long. This is what happens when the cognitive dissonance inside one's skull becomes so great, and of course that is always uniformly driven by a breakdown in authoritarian mind structure. And there you go. Next thing you know, you're sitting there in a city park in Metairie, Louisiana, with a Snapple jar and your Johnson firmly in hand. But remember, the reason this won't matter in the grand scheme of things is because, as right-wing fundamentalist religion industry types, they're forgiven. You've seen the bumper sticker, I'm sure. Not perfect, just forgiven. My boss is a Jewish carpenter. And thank God he got busted before he could hurt one of the children, huh? Wonder what his story would have been then. Don't even want to think about it. Don't even want to think about it. So that's where we start this evening, but I've got a larger and significantly more serious story to address in a matter of minutes. But we will we'll take a little break. Come back. Take your calls. After, mind you. After this next significantly more serious story, because it deserves some going into. This is America's listener-supported liberal voice. It's Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn. And we'll be right back.
Yeah.
God, I love that song. All This Time, Sting. They prayed to the stones, but the stones didn't make a sound. And Jim is apparently on a roll tonight. Like I said before, says he, a thing of beauty is a joy until sunrise. See ya, says Jim. you can catch him next week in Vegas. A joy until sunrise. God. What fresh hell is this? There's an update. I just found out from Sister Jude. There is an update to the Reverend Grant Storm story, and this is it.
That I had confessed to masturbating and exposing myself to children. That is an absolute blatant lie. I don't know where that came from.
Even if the children.
No, I was not. I wasn't looking at anyone. I was way down in my car.
Way down.
The nature of my problems are pornography.
You know, Pastor, you've been very outspoken about gay people and about Southern decadence.
And I apologize to them.
Right.
You know.
You're asking. You've used some really hateful rhetoric.
Sure, I understand that, and I apologize.
Yes, I understand
hypocrisy. I understand that clearly, and it deeply hurts me. And when I look back, there's a lot of things I would have done differently. I was very proudful. I was very arrogant. I was very mean-spirited at times. And I apologize. And it, you know, some of the problem has been pride, you know. So I confess, and I'll fess up to, you know, my shortcomings, and whatever they say, you know, against me, they can say it. They have every right now to say it.
Why did you choose Lafreniere Park as somewhere to go masturbate?
Well, first of all, I'm not confessing to even the masturbation. I'm confessing to have in my hands, you know, however people want to interpret that, they can interpret it.
Well, were you doing that? I mean, you just said
I had my hands in my pants.
So what were you doing with your hands in your pants?
You know, I don't want to get into to all that right now. Well, that will come out in court.
And
God, I hope
well,
not.
I it's convenient for me. I have customers all in that area, and I just go to a nice park. And I was just trying to be, you know, private in the sense of, you know, I try not to let anybody see.
What kind of customers do you have now?
I have lawn care customers all in there. I do lawn care now.
You said something about you having a problem or having struggled with this. Could you give us a sense of how long this has been an issue for you?
Well, just recently.
Was that your first time going to Lafayette Park and with your hand, having your hand in your pants?
Well, I'm not going to comment on that right now.
Were you looking at pornography or at the time?
Prior.
Did you have any in the car with you at the park? What do you mean prior?
Well, again, I'm not here to get in all the you know, there's you know, I don't have a lawyer. They probably would advise me. I just want, you know, I don't want to get into to all that.
Did you have it with you at the park?
No, I did not have it
at
the
park. I just have one more question. You said something about, you know, offering your apology to the gay community, particularly with your rhetoric on Southern death. Does that mean that you changed your stance, or you're just apologizing for what you said?
Well, I just, my attitude, basically, you know, and sometimes, like I said, I know I was arrogant, mean-spirited, and so forth.
Are you going to apologize to the people that you've maligned over these years for those statements about Southern decadence?
Yeah, yes, I will.
What would you like to say?
I'm sorry.
To whom?
To the people I maligned.
Will you be protesting again?
No. I'm going to take, I got other issues I have to deal with right now. But I want to address this thing. This is news to me that I confessed to or was even charged with masturbating and exposing myself to children. When I was arrested, I asked the police officer as he was taking me to jail. I said, "What's the process?" He said, "Well, the sooner we get you in, the sooner you're going to get out." That doesn't sound like they were charging me with masturbating and exposing myself to children. I've never done anything inappropriate with children. Was I at a bad place? Yeah, I should not have been there. I agree with that. I understand that people can look at that and interpret things, but no child even, I don't even think they seen me physically. I was real low in the van. I'm not a pedophile, not a child molester, and I don't go exposing myself to children. I have tons of testimony that can state that. I have many, many pastors who have brought their children over to the house, and there's never once anything, you know, mention of me being inappropriate with children. And this thing with the Jefferson Parish sheriffs saying that is beyond me, because it's contradictory to what happened. Because
God, it's just pathetic, isn't it? Just pathetic. He's apologizing. Well, you know the nice thing. You know the is there a silver lining to Grant Storm's the dark cloud? Yeah, there is. This is down. His biggest, most high profile persecutions. He did them in the French Quarter. And unless I completely misread that area, they are at the very least tolerant and probably a forgiving lot. You know, I gotta give this guy a little bit of credit. He is far and away better than I remember. Several years ago, when a Baptist minister was in Oklahoma, he was in Oklahoma City, and he was like the number two guy in the Oklahoma Southern Baptist Convention. And he was in a Mercedes, of course. He was in a Mercedes, and he was cruising a parking lot in a well-known gay pickup area, and solicited a young man and got busted. His defense? Well, he was going to witness to him. This guy at least seems a little bit honest. Yeah, I was way down in my seat. It's the idea that he threatened children because then he's a sexual predator. Then he gets to register on the list. Then he gets run out of his neighborhood. Went from high-profile homosexual persecuting pastor to yard guy. Yes, but you know what? You know, the reason for running this, the guy actually may be living a little bit of his faith. Such faith as he has. Because he has an absolute right to remain silent, and he's not there remaining silent, and he doesn't have a lawyer. He must take seriously the idea that confession is good for the soul. But then again, there's that clip from Oh Brother, Where Art Thou that I mentioned last night or the night before, talking to Juanita. But Everett, we've been washed in the blood. Our sins is forgiven and forgotten. Well, boys, Delmer, they've been forgiven and forgotten by the Lord, but the laws of the state of Louisiana are considerably more rigorous. Just pitiable. Jude asking the same thing. Has he never heard of a lawyer and to remain silent? Just pathetic, Bob. It's all so pathetic. Pitiable. Pitiful. The same thing occurred to Marty. Where are his attorneys getting him out of there and telling him to shut up? He may be in a place that even Rumpole of the Bailey couldn't dig him out of. Goodness, says Jim, the good Rev must not have been too well endowed. Should have been in Atlanta's Piedmont Park, D.C.'s Lafayette Square, in the Sheep's Meadow, in New York City Central Park. Location, location, location. It's easy to make light of these fools. These pathetic, pitiable fools. But when is the right wing, of which he was obviously a part, when is the right wing going to have its, I don't know, friend of Bill W. moment and recognize that it has a problem? And frankly, booze is easy compared to the problem the Republican Party has and the right wing. They've got a murder problem. They've got a children burning up in buildings problem. They've got a 9-year-olds getting mowed down at a grocery store parking lot problem. They've got a war problem. They've got a hypocrisy problem. And they seem to have no interest whatsoever in having any sort of a foot of the cross moment. Maybe it's because they don't believe any of it. Maybe it's because the biggest bunch of atheists, and I don't use that as pejorative, maybe the biggest bunch of atheists in America are the ones who proclaim the most loudly that they believe. You know, it's one thing to sit in the theater and scream and clap and hoot and holler that you believe in Tinkerbell. It's another thing to be out on the street doing it. Generally, you stop when you get out of the theater, and that's all the body politic is to the Republicans. It's all a theater in which they strut and fret their hour in hopes of eventually gaining their ends. But no, there is a significantly more serious story this evening, and it does have to do with religion, and it is a sad story. I assume that you have seen by now that by an 8-1 margin, the United States Supreme Court, the Supreme Court of the United States, as it is more properly termed, by an 8-1 margin, they ruled today in favor of Fred Phelps, Margie Phelps, and the Westboro Baptist Church and their hate fest. God, it's sickening. Because you'll recall that the origin of this case is that the religio thugs from Westboro Baptist picketed a dead soldier's funeral. God hates that. Thank God for dead soldiers. God hates, God hates, God hates. That's all they do is they hate. And they were sued for the intentional infliction of emotional distress, which they clearly committed. Intentional infliction of emotional distress is a tort within the civil framework of almost, I would guess, any state in the union. The plaintiff won. The appeals court overturned it. They appealed to the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court today, in one of its more wrong-headed decisions, affirmed the right of Westboro Baptist and other hate-mongers like them, of whom, you know, once upon a time, Reverend Grant Storms was a part, apparently, once upon a time, but not now, but the right of these people to torment people for no good reason. And the Supreme Court said it's protected under the First Amendment by an 8-1 majority. None of the liberals on the court could be bothered to stand up for the grieving and the suffering. None of them. The one lone dissenting voice in that case, you may find this to be a surprise, the one lone dissenting voice in the case was that of Sammy Alito. We have a saying here in the hills. Even a blind hog finds an acorn now and then. And the only thing you can say is that Sammy Alito is crunching madly away just about now on his acorn. But he did. He got it right. In his dissenting opinion, the key quote coming from it is as follows. The verbal attacks that severely wounded petitioner in this case complied with the new Maryland law regulating funeral picketing. But he also noted that the hate speech engaged by Westboro Baptist that it was akin to a legal term called fighting words, which are not protected by the First Amendment. You see, the eight people who voted in favor of the hate mongers from Westboro, they seem to take the notion that all speech is protected no matter what. Well, it isn't. It clearly isn't. Like yelling movie in a crowded firehouse. That's not protected speech. I mean, fire in a crowded movie house. That's not protected speech. Because it has potential for great harm. And sooner or later, great harm will befall Westboro Baptist. And it will be, and the consequences of it will befall the people who take the law into their own hands. Because the Supreme Court of the United States gave no relief to tormented people, to people tormented by religious freaks. Look at that. Look at that. Only one person on the Supreme Court had the nerve to speak out against these religion industry hate, the purveyors of hate. Now, the 8-1 majority said, among other things, well, this is a very narrow decision and it applies only to the kinds of protests staged by the church. But that's bull. Chief Justice Roberts, with those dead blue eyes of his, wrote the opinion, the majority opinion. He said, Westboro's funeral picketing is certainly hurtful, and its contribution to public discourse may be negligible. But Westboro addressed matters of public import on public property in a peaceful manner, in full compliance with the guidance of local officials. So? That protects them? That means that they cannot have committed the tort known as intentional infliction of emotional distress? This is scary. Because no matter what they say about narrow interpretations, you know how it goes with Supreme Court opinions. It'll be cited and cited and cited again. But you know what? If these had been atheists standing with signs that said it's a nice thing that your son is dead. If these had been anti-war activists standing there at a funeral with signs that said, good, your son had it coming. He joined the U.S. military. This opinion would not have come down the way it did. This is a case of eight members of the Supreme Court being scared teetotally pee in their pants to death to speak out against the massive money of the religion industry in this country. Twenty-one news organizations, including the New York Times and the Reporters Committee for Freedom of the Press, filed briefs supporting Westboro Baptist. Shame on them. Also in his dissent, Justice Alito said the following, our profound national commitment to free and open debate is not a license for the vicious verbal assault that occurred in this case. In order to have a society in which public issues can be openly and vigorously debated, it is not necessary to allow the brutalization of innocent victims. And I won't be a hypocrite in this. I will offer credit where credit is due. And I give credit to Justice Alito for seeing the truth of this. This was, see, I'm very, very, very skeptical and very the tuned in and drilled down to those First Amendment things that wind up being, that look like slippery slope stuff, camel's noses under tents and so forth. This wasn't one of them. This is one of those cynical exercises by the Supreme Court of the United States in which corporate power isn't on the line and in which they could easily rule in favor of Westboro Baptist Church on First Amendment religious pretext. They cite free speech, but it is about religion. Because, as I said, had these been atheists, had these been anti-war protesters, the decision would not have gone the same way. This is yet another moment where we realize, I hope, the truth of something that I've been saying for a very long time. That the First Amendment in this country is nothing more than a life support system for the religion industry. There is a way to test this. And I only wish that we had the outreach to be able to put it into effect. Because it would be a great little test. If you got 1,000 people or so peacefully standing on the public sidewalk outside Westboro Baptist Church, and every one of them had a sign that said something like, oh, I don't know, Fred Phelps's dead mother sucks cocks in hell. Fred Phelps would go, and, or Margie, who does the dirty work now, would file a claim for intentional head spin because they've conveniently ignored. And that is this, with religion, where Westboro Baptist is concerned. Proof to me of a divine, benevolent creator that wants us to be happy. And Marty doesn't like it. Oh, be a little classier than that, Bob. Just have your sign say, God hates hypocrites. No. No, Marty. See, the Supreme Court has said that I have, or, well, if I claim I'm doing it for religious or political reasons, that I have a right to be as hurtful as I humanly possibly can. And it needs to be put to the test. And that's how you put it to the test. Yeah, a very, very trenchant observation coming from David in South Carolina. Namely, with regard to free speech, yeah, the kid with the legalized pot t-shirt was not free speech. Neither was the kid with the t-shirt that said bong hits for Jesus. That wasn't free speech either. And when Brett Bercy protested Bush a few feet outside of a free speech zone, he was arrested, convicted, and appeal denied, baby, denied. Westboro Baptist, they get a pass. Hate gets a pass in America. Dark damn day. Let's go to the phones. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, Bob, how you doing?
Pretty good, Tony. What's up?
Good. How'd you like that video?
Oh, that was beautiful. That was beautiful. The president's speech is what Tony is referring to. I think it was a gag on what, Jimmy Kimmel?
Yeah.
Yeah, a spinoff for American audiences of the King's Speech, in which Sir Michael Tyson tries to teach George Bush to speak. I laughed so hard my sides hurt.
They can find it on YouTube. You want to just punch in Jimmy Kimmel, Mike Tyson, it'll come up.
Yeah.
That was pretty funny, though. It was so true, but funny. This Phelps thing. Now, free speech is free speech, and protesting is protesting, and it's all good. But for lack of a better word, there's certain degrees of free speech. I don't agree with what they did, and I think the Supreme Court was nuts. Well, you think it would have made a difference if they stood silent and didn't yell and harass people?
Yeah, they stood there silently with these hate-filled signs.
Well, I'm not hate-filled. I understand what you're saying. It's wrong. But if you will to yell, I mean, that just escalates things. I know you've probably heard this. My mom always used to tell me the squeaky wheel gets the grease. You follow me?
Well, sure.
Those kind of people, they need all the press they can get. I'm asking you, understanding it. I understand it was wrong, everything, but, and I'm not siding with what they did, but would it have mattered if, I mean, they're hate signs, don't get me wrong, but would it have mattered if they didn't harass anybody and they just stood silent? It wouldn't matter to me. I'm just asking you what you
think. Well, no, it wouldn't have mattered, Tony, because then they would not have been intentionally inflicting emotional distress upon anyone. Yeah. But they went, consider the name of that tort. Intentional infliction of emotional distress. There has to be, before it can be anything, it has to be intentional. And it most assuredly was intentional. The Westboro Baptist Partridge Family bus didn't just happen to break down outside the church of a grieving family. Okay? They intentionally went there specifically to hurt those people. Okay? So we have intent. So we have infliction. They inflicted their hate upon the grieving people. And yes, the distress was real and it was emotional in nature. You've got the elements there, and what is at work here, and maybe this is too nuanced, but to be able to hide behind the First Amendment in order to evade civil liability for a grievous, egregious tort, is absolutely sickening.
It's funny how he got away with that, but Cindy Sheehan got arrested for wearing a T-shirt.
Well, sure, and like David in South Carolina noted, the way the school kid got busted for a T-shirt that said "Bong Hits for Jesus." God, thank God for Dead Soldiers is okay by John Roberts and seven other justices, but "Bong Hits for Jesus" isn't.
Yeah, no, this guy Phelps. You know, he's definitely a loose cannon, and his wife is a lawyer. I'm not positive.
No, that's his daughter.
Okay, daughter. They know how to work the system, though, I'll tell you.
Yeah, and that's what this is all about, Tony. It is not about religion. It's not about they've just picked a niche in which they can sit there and harvest money from the system. This is how they buy their groceries.
Figured out a really good way to supply an income just by doing that stuff.
And I will reiterate once more, here we are with Fred Phelps, who will go to his grave fully accredited as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ by the Southern Baptist Convention. The Southern Baptist Convention ordained him. The Southern Baptist Convention has never, ever, 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 ever taken any sort of move against his ordination. And they will not. And so, for that reason, the Southern Baptist Convention is no better. I don't care who, where, what, when, why, or how. Until the Southern Baptist Convention defrocks Fred Phelps, the Southern Baptist Convention is complicit in his activities.
Well, if they did defraud them the way you said, then there goes their media supplier. Because let's face it, if it wasn't for that guy.
Yeah, and that's another thing. Watch all the fundamentalist preachers go to ground on this. Reverend Whackbottom, what about Fred Phelps? No comment. Hear my mother calling something. What? My dog ate it. Goodbye.
Excuse me, did you just say Reverend Whackbottom?
Yes.
That was pretty good. I'm sorry, but that was funny. I don't mean to laugh, but Yeah, you're right. But like I said, you know, they need the press, and they're willing to let this guy's willing to step out there. And, you know, they probably made a deal with him. Say, hey, man, you do whatever you want. Just get us press, because you know as well as I do in this country, press is press, and press equals dollar signs. So he's probably they probably got some sort of agreement saying, I'll deal with the controversy, but I'll get you on the map. What are you going to do?
Right. Well, no, I don't think it's anything that active. It's just they're not willing to step out and criticize one of their own.
Yeah.
Because he is still a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior.
It's just, I don't know. It's funny how you never, now correct me if I'm wrong, but didn't you say to me one time that you were a Baptist?
Yeah, I'm a recovering Southern Baptist. That's why I know these things.
I'm not trying to single out one religion over another, but maybe I'm wrong, but it's funny how Judaism and Buddhism and Hinduism and all the other religions, is it me or is it mostly Catholics? And I'm not trying to...
No, just ask your question.
Catholics or Baptists, are they? It seems like they're the only ones that have these kind of protests.
No, they're not the only ones. The Presbyterians got invaded. The Methodists have been invaded. Peter Godbold became a real authority on, I can't remember the name of the group anymore, but it was a right-wing group funded by, you know, Republicans whose sole purpose was to infiltrate Protestant and, well, Christian sects and turn them to right-wing thinking. But, no, the Southern Baptists are by far the filthiest, dirtiest, sleaziest, most bigoted, intolerant, prejudiced, hypocritical mainstream religion in the United States. There's no getting around it. And I even include the Roman Catholic Church and its pedophilia problem in that.
Well, I'm not going to... I'm trying to be respectful. I'm not going to... That's all I'm saying. I don't want to...
Yeah, but see, given the Supreme Court's ruling, we ain't got to be respectful.
Well, you know what, then? Maybe you're right. You know, the Roman Catholic Church has had some problems, and the way they covered it up, you know, with the whole child molesting thing, is kind of despicable. You know, it's just...
Yeah, and there's a new statement out from His Holiness, the Pope. I don't know if you caught this or not, Tony. It's downright inspiring. His Holiness the Pope has declared that the Jews were not responsible for killing Jesus.
Wow.
Yeah, an old Nazi anti-aircraft gunner. Right. Yeah.
Yeah.
No, he blamed the Romans. And he's, you know, and he's right.
Yeah.
You know, but then again, I come to that conclusion because I don't believe in collective punishment for anybody.
That's true. I agree with you on that one. Let me ask you something about this guy who got caught spanking it.
Yeah.
What's his name again? I'm sorry.
Grant Storms.
Yeah, he said that these guys who put themselves on a pedestal like these people do, and when they fall... They fall hard because it's like, I'm a guy, you know, things happen. It's all part of nature. It's just the way it is. You do things because there's not always an opportunity, and what are you going to do? You know what I'm saying? I mean,
yeah.
But these guys who put themselves on a pedal, you just know they're going to fall. And you can almost set your stopwatch. You know what I'm saying? Okay, this guy's going to go at this time. It's only a matter of time. You know what I'm saying? And I don't know, you would think after the times, and it's happened so many times, that these guys would learn, you know, dude, don't put yourself above other people. Cause
well, no, it has to do with the authoritarian nature of religion, I think. Because when you get to that point where you can look at people and scare them to death by saying, well, you know, I didn't say it, Jesus said it.
Yeah.
Get on your knees, sinner, unzip, you know, boom.
Yeah.
And that authority is absolutely poisonous.
I don't understand these guys. They set themselves up for.
Well, it's because they're evil, and I don't like to throw that word around just the frivolously. They are evil, Tony. They are evil. You know, they're mentally ill.
I agree with you. Just saying, I always try to find good in people. When people like that, I have to look really hard.
Well, you know, Hitler loved dogs.
Yeah, that's true. You're right.
You know, sometimes looking for the good in people is a fruitless exercise.
Yeah, But you're right. You're absolutely right. I'm trying to hold back, but you're right. They are evil. It's just, yes, because it's not my nature. But you're right. They're damn evil people. And why the Catholic Church, how they could cover this up for so long and because as far as I'm concerned...
Because the church is more important than salvation. The church is more important than children. The church is the most important thing in the world.
But here's the thing. I can tolerate you doing things to adults, right? I don't like it, but I can tolerate it. But when it steps up on kids, then it's time to take the gloves off. You know what I'm saying? When you do something to a kid because they basically can't defend themselves, then all bets are off. You know what I mean? You know, you should lock your ass in jail and throw away the key. That's how I feel. How they covered it up for so long. I mean, it used to be you would look at if you ever saw a Catholic priest and you saw the collar, if you went back 30, 40 years, you would have a certain amount of respect. Now you can look at one and you don't really know. You're like, well, is this guy part of that? It's tarnished
the institution? Yeah.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. You look at a priest now and you go, this guy be one of those dudes? Because it just makes you think, like, I don't know, should I leave my kid alone with him? You can't even do that because you understand what I'm saying. But, I don't know. This guy got caught for masturbating and it just, he set himself up and you knew he was going to fall. Can I ask you a couple of questions?
Yeah, sure.
The other day I was listening to your station and you were playing a Dixie Chick bumper.
Yeah.
I believe it was I'm Not Ready to Make Nice.
It was.
You know, I went back and I watched the movie again, Shut Up and Sing. Now, after all this has happened, knowing everything we know now, when you go back and you watch that movie, you go, wow, they were right. Because they got hammered. I mean, country music.
Their lives were threatened. That's what that reference is in the song.
Remember the bomb sniffing dog?
Yes.
For the concert? They had little kids back there. They got, and that freak Mike Gallagher was out there protesting that he never met a camera he didn't like. He wants a job on Fox. But I went back there and I watched it and you look at what happened, like Pat Buchanan called them bimbos, and every one of those people later apologized to him. They were all wrong. Those girls, they sucked it up and they held each other up, and to lose all that money and everything and get hammered like that, you have to, I admire people like that because you got to stand up for what you believe in. And they took it on the chin. There was a few people that...
And they wound up, and when they released that album with Not Ready to Make Nice on it, they created an anthem.
And you know what's funny? Not funny, but I grew up in L.A., I can't really say that country music's my favorite stuff, but I know good music when I hear it. You know what I'm saying? And wow, I never even knew of them before all that. But wow, their stuff is good. I mean, they write good songs. I never, like I said, I'm not country's number one fan, but I have some of their stuff, and it's good stuff, man. I mean, plus I admire them for what they did, but they took it on the chin, man. They got hammered. When Bush even called about remember when she turned to the camera and said, dumb fuck. Remember that?
Yep.
I mean, that took a lot of courage, dude, because nobody was talking out of it. When Michael Moore won his award for Bowling for Columbine, and he made that speech about the war, after the after party, even Keith Olbermann wouldn't talk to him. I mean, he sat there like a pariah. I mean,
yeah, sure.
These guys, you people that take it on the
but chair, but by, yeah. by comparison, if you want to torment a family grieving over a dead son, that's okay.
I know, it's just. It's all backwards and upside down. I don't know. It just makes
well, sense. No, here's a little experiment, Tony. Everybody can play it. And it's this.
Go ahead.
Watch the evening news programs. See how many people feature, see how many evening news programs anywhere feature Margie Phelps. People love to book Margie Phelps.
Because it's ratings. It's like a train wreck.
Right.
That's all it is. I mean, here's an example of what I'm talking about. This is the kind of people we're dealing with. Do you remember, if you go back and think about this, and this might be a little bit off topic, if it is, tell me. The We Are the World video. The Do They Know Their Christmas video. the USA for Africa video, all these videos that we've done, if you look at the people that do it, I might be wrong, but I don't remember seeing too many Republicans in those groups.
No.
You know what I'm saying? I mean, when it comes time to step up and do things, the working class and the liberals and the Democrats, we're the ones that do those videos. We're the ones that hold those concerts. Look at John Mellencamp, the Farm Aid thing. Look at Willie Nelson. I mean, whenever you go to, when Ted Nugent does one of those patriotic things, it's all about, you know, helping the troops. Well, that's a gimme. Helping the troops is a gimme. I mean, who can't get on board with that? It takes no effort to do that kind of concert. You know what I'm saying?
Well, and even when Sean Hannity, then it's, you know, Hannity does these kind of things. When Sean Hannity does something like that, or Glenn Beck, lo and behold, guess who doesn't get paid?
The
charity.
Yeah.
It's a con over and over and over again.
Yeah, it's just a way to pad. But you understand what I'm saying, though? I mean, we buck up and we say, okay, let's do it. But these guys, I mean, it's easy to do a support the troops thing. That's like, you can put a sign anywhere and people will honk. It's a gimme, but when it comes time to helping, feeding people or doing things, we're the ones that carry the burden on that. We're the ones that say, okay, let's do this or let's do that. You don't see those anyway. Maybe I'm a little off subject, but you understand what I'm trying to say. A few more things. You talked about it earlier, Huckleberry saying that Obama grew up in Kenya.
Right.
These guys, they don't have to have truth. All they have to do is throw it out there. It's easy to just to throw out a statement and have it stick against the wall because it doesn't require any facts. It doesn't require any timeline. They can just throw it out there. And you see it all the time on Fox News. They just throw stuff out there and it sticks because anybody can say anything if you don't have to back it up with facts.
Sure.
You know what I mean?
And there's millions of people who watch it and go, well, I'll be damned.
I mean, like remember when I told you about how, like, when Rush Limbaugh said when Obama was listening to the Chinese, I'm going to say the word president because I don't know the word they used, and he was nodding like he understood what he was saying, and Obama doesn't speak Chinese, and I told you that's because he had a headphone, wire in his ear, and he was being translated. I mean, those are half-truths. They throw shit out there and people buy it. I mean, why does that keep happening? Why don't these people learn?
Well, there's the word. There's the magic word, Tony. Why don't these people learn? Well, some don't want to, and some are incapable of it.
I don't know. It doesn't make any sense whatsoever.
They're not supposed to. They're supposed to go. They're supposed to go merrily. Look, a buddy of mine long ago called the Emerys and Eileens and Clydes and Arleys of the world, shock troops for the right-wing shock troops in the culture war. And that's what they are. Their only job is to crawl out from under the baseboards every 4 years and go vote for some Republican.
It's like I told you before.
To save the little fetuses.
It's like I told you before when they were talking about when they did all the reports on the protesters in Wisconsin, and I told you, they did a report, but they didn't talk to any of the people. They didn't interview any of them. You know, I think you might have said this. The kids, the children, but the kids that were there with their parents, they were actually scrubbing the floors to making sure that the inside of the house stayed clean, and they were making sure the trash was thrown away. I mean, you would not know that people were camping out there. It was clean. You know, they were polite. They didn't throw trash all over the place. If you would have moved everything out, it would look like nothing happened there. But all it takes is one person to do something. Like, if somebody would have been filmed throwing a cup on the ground, it would have been a loop 24/7 on Fox News.
Sure.
Look at this, they're trash in the place.
Sure.
You know what I mean?
Yep.
But I mean, nobody's broken anything. And when the cops refuse to start moving people out, then you know you've got something going. Because the cops refused, the governor, did he tell the cops to move those people out? And they said no.
Yeah, and then he did an end around on him. I don't know if you saw this earlier, but one of the stories coming out of Wisconsin was, at one point they stopped letting food come into the building because they were trying to starve the protesters out. So they got around that by going into bathrooms and legislative offices and bringing food in through the windows of the Wisconsin State House, right? So guess what? The word came down from the Republicans in the legislature, and the maintenance guys went and screwed the windows shut, both inside and out.
What happens if there's a fire?
Well, it doesn't matter. because everything is about political gain with the Republican Party. It's that simple. Hey, Tony, I got them stacked up across the board, so I'm going to run on. But good to hear from you, brother.
Okay, boss.
All right. Take care. Bye now. Tony, calling from Vegas. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hello, Bob. This is Matt Osborne calling from Alabama.
Brother Matt, Southeast correspondent. What's going on?
I am in Montgomery, Alabama, covering the Alabama legislative session. And today I was...
You're down there looking for some bills out on Goat Hill?
I'm looking for bills on Goat Hill.
I think there may be a song in that.
This afternoon, I was in the Commerce and Small Business Committee, where they read HB 50 and received public comment from residents of Perry County, Alabama. As you and your listeners probably know, there is a big coal ash dump situation going on in Perry County.
We have talked about it from time to time. That's the coal ash from the Kingston, Tennessee coal ash disaster of two Christmases past.
Yes, that is correct. I talked to a resident who was there. His name is Carl Evans, and he lives right next to the tracks. And just the coal ash hoppers going by cause his door to be covered in dust every day. He says he can wash it off, and by the end of the day, it will be dirty again. So obviously he's breathing it. He's wondering if that has something to do with his new heart problem. His new respiratory problem.
Yeah, he's probably going to have a new cancer problem soon.
Mm-hmm.
Because they're by the tracks in Perry County, just to let people know, it's a very, very poor county in Alabama. There is no right side of the tracks in Perry County.
No, there is no right side of the tracks in Perry County. As a matter of fact, the landfill, which was allegedly... county council that, or the county board that allowed the landfill to be put there, had publicly said that there was only one resident living close to the landfill. In fact, there is an entire neighborhood right next to it.
Yeah. I mean, I've seen the videos.
And these people who were growing their own food in gardens and orchards are no longer able to eat that food. They're no longer able to drink the well water. We have a real situation here. And the great part, of course, the reason why the coal ash comes to Alabama is because there has been absolutely no way for anyone in Alabama to regulate it if they wanted to.
Hey, look at poor people, poor brown people. Let's dump some shit on them.
Absolutely.
I mean, isn't that about what it came to? And, you know, one of the saddest situations out of the whole Perry County affair, Matt, was the way that the county commission sold out the residents. Because, look, we're going to get us some revenue. We're going to charge them to dump their poison in our landfill. And am I wrong, or the landfill where the poison coal ash is being dumped, isn't that just a, like, household waste landfill? It's not a toxic waste pit. It's not specifically designed to receive the heavy leachable metals and carcinogens or anything?
No, it is a household waste landfill and was meant to be such, which might be all right if it was just the household waste, of course. But what they're doing, apparently, is dumping the fly ash as though it was dirt. You know, when you fill up a landfill, you put dirt on top of the garbage.
Oh, Jesus, I didn't know that.
Top of the garbage. And this is why.
So they're dumping the fly ash on the landfill kind of the way you put your coffee grounds on your rose bushes.
Very much so.
Jesus.
This bill allows the Alabama Department of Environmental Management to regulate fly ash as a solid waste. Now, that does change the law to allow them to regulate it. However, it doesn't allow the regulation of fly ash as a toxic substance, a hazardous material. So residents and citizen lobbyists that I spoke to were not satisfied by this bill. They're glad that this is supposedly a step forward, but they are really wanting another step forward.
Well, I got to tell you, the way you're describing this, Matt, gives me a little bit of concern, because if they regulate it but not as toxic waste, that just means that they can issue approvals for, say, oh, I don't know, some fly ash to be dumped in the Colbert County landfill and the Jefferson County landfill and the Lauderdale County landfill and, maybe the Baldwin County landfill down next to the Gulf of Mexico. Wouldn't that just be lovely?
Yes, and Alabama has become a dumping ground over the years because of our lack of regulation. And today, it is legal to bring fly ash into the state of Alabama and dump it on a landfill. That's absolutely legal. This bill does not change that. This bill will allow regulation of the fly ash, but you're going to need the fly ash to be classified as a hazardous material before it can be kept out of that landfill.
Well, am I being paranoid when I, for instance, wonder, what if the Alabama Department of Environmental Management regulates, this bill passes, and they decide to regulate fly ash as a non-hazardous substance? They'll have that power to make that finding, won't they?
They will, and they'll have the power to put that fly ash or allow that fly ash to be put in any landfill in Alabama. Now, mind you, it's already legal to put it in any landfill in Alabama.
It's not so much legal as it's just not forbidden.
Exactly. It's not regulated. Now, this is a vital first step if you're going to regulate fly ash and keep it out of your local garbage landfill. But you need that second step. And, of course, we have no guarantee that that's going to happen. The Alabama Department of Environmental Management officials that we spoke to seem to think that the EPA would be the one to classify coal ash as a toxic substance. Now, I want to ask you, because you probably know this better than I do, you're more up on this than I am, but what is the progress of the EPA in determining whether or not coal ash is a toxic substance?
Right now, the EPA, Matt, is simply hanging on for dear life. It was last Friday or so, or maybe the Friday before that, when the House voted to essentially defund the EPA as part of its budget procedure.
And you also have to bear in mind, by that same token, that the governor of Alabama, Robert Bentley, announced last night that every department practically was going to be taking a big budget cut, as much as 45%. So Alabama Department of Environmental Management may be defunded as well. So how are they going to regulate anything?
Well, again, pardon my paranoia, but I smell a rat.
It is possible to smell a rat in this. You can definitely sense an odor that might be rat. It's possible that what we're seeing is actually industry trying to
get out in front of the problem, maybe?
Right, just get out in front of the problem. But the thing is that I can't prove that. I can't ascertain the origin of this bill at this time.
Who introduced it? Where was the guy from?
All right. It was Representative Canfield. He is the chair of the committee.
Is he one of the last? Okay, he's a chair, so he's not a Democrat.
Right. He's going to be a Republican. He was sympathetic with the citizens who spoke. He definitely seems to be a very friendly and nice person. I just don't know what's behind this. How did this happen? And when you read this bill, and I've looked all through this bill, it's 19 pages, and it's only on page 18 that you actually get to anything that's really about fly ash. Everything else seems to be sort of boilerplate language about the different types of garbage that go into landfills. I'm a little curious as to who came up with this bill and how it came from Mr. Cantor, which is why I'm going to track him down tomorrow. I didn't get a chance this afternoon, but I want to track him down tomorrow and ask him a few questions about that and get that on camera.
I will be very interested to hear this.
I will be very
interested. Among other things, I'll be interested, Matt, to know if he knows what's in fly ash.
You know, actually, they did talk about this today. The citizen lobbyist who stood up and spoke, Barbara Evans, she listed the coal ash containing arsenic, cadmium, chromium, copper, lead, mercury, nickel, selenium, and zinc. It's in her statement, which I have a copy of here.
Arsenic? Was arsenic in there?
Oh, yes.
Yeah. The barium? Beryllium?
Barium, beryllium, I don't see.
I think it's probably, unless they're just working with a better grade of fly ash, Matt, I think that's in there too. Jesus Christ. I remember when the Kingston ash dump, ash disaster happened, and John Wathen was on this program at length talking about cruising, you know, in a motorboat up and down the Tennessee River being chased by TVA cops, just trying to document what he called the ashbergs on the river there. I forget if it was the Clinch or, you know, there were several streams and they come together and they go into the Tennessee. Eventually it found its way there to the lovely shoals, although it may have been on the bottom by then.
Yes.
This is very serious stuff. And once, you know, once again, it's one of those things where we need real solidarity, because this stuff started here in Appalachia. This was coal that was blown out of the mountains in Appalachia, put on a train, sent to East Tennessee, burned up at the Kingston plant, and put in an ash dam, just like you've got over at the Colbert steam plant in Northwest Alabama. And exactly. And maybe one of the ancillary questions when you get to Representative Cantfield is to ask him. You know, listen, this is all very interesting, but we know where this ash came from. It came from Kingston, and these ash dumps are all over the TVA.
Yes.
Every TVA steam plant is a potential Kingston waiting to happen. And for people who may have forgotten it, Matt, let's remember the Kingston ash disaster contained more toxins on an order of magnitude almost infinitely greater than what came out of the BP disaster, and we see what that's doing in the Gulf.
Yes. Yes. That is a big worry, of course. Are we going to have this coal ash leave Perry County more poisoned than the beaches of Alabama? And then speaking of which, the Democratic co-chair of this committee, Mr. Ford, was on TV last night, and he was speaking about BP in response to the governor's address, in which he was talking about the need to follow up and to make BP pay what it owes. It's interesting to hear Democrats down here who've lost power in a big way seem to be picking up on a kind of progressive framing. I'm rather curious about that, and I hope that this is a new trend down here. I would like to see.
They're finding their fighting back pants?
Possibly. Possibly Alabama Democrats are finding their backbone. That would be nice to see.
Well, it would indeed. And yet I have to, well, what's the public involvement in all this? You had some citizen lobbyists down from Perry County. But does the rest of the state of Alabama even know what's going on in Perry County? I mean,
you know,
that is a deliberate, let's try to put this in perspective, for the listeners. What you have in Perry County, Alabama is a deliberate, open, under the eyes of God creation of a love canal.
Yes.
They're turning Perry County into a Superfund site. And, you know, who knows? I mean, where's the outcry? Is it one of those not in my backyard kind of things?
You know, there is actually, within Perry County, there is a growing citizens movement. There is a, let me get the name of this organization. This almost sounds like a new acorn. It is the Black Belt. I don't have the name here, but it's a black belt organization, which your listeners may not know this, but the band of soil across southern Alabama, the black fertile soil that's part of the river system down here, is where this particular portion of Alabama gets its name. But, of course, it is actually majority black. So black belt has come to be a human geographical term.
Yes.
As well as a physical geographical term. And so you've got these poor black folks in Perry County, and it is a black neighborhood. And, of course, that tells you something right there, why this place was picked. You've got these poor black folks who are getting up in arms. I don't know if there is going to be a mass movement out of it. I know that the media down here does not help. It's not like TV news follows up on this. It's not like the
media in Alabama are a dead thing, aren't they?
Oh, yes. The Montgomery Advertiser still has bursts of ability from time to time. But the Birmingham News and the Mobile Press Register, as a matter of fact, I am hearkening back now to, I think it was about 4 years ago, when a writer from Harper's Magazine read over those newspapers' coverage of the Don Siegelman story and said, quote, "It left me wondering whether these were really newspapers," unquote. So we don't have a media that helps us to get upset about this sort of thing. Alabama's media is very compliant. They have long ago.
God, it's almost like you're describing some sort of the cornbread Soviet state.
You know, actually, that's not a bad comparison. Corn-fed Soviet state kind of describes...
No, cornbread, cornbread.
Cornbread.
I don't know, cornbread Pravda.
Cornbread Pravda. It's, you know, that sounds like a great name for a left-wing magazine. I should start one up here in Alabama. I should call it Cornbread Pravda.
That's beautiful. Let's see, let's see if we can come up with something that works with toss.
You know the old joke, of course, from the Soviet days. Pravda meant truth, and Izvestia meant the story. Those were the two publications of the Soviet Communist Party, Izvestia and Pravda. And they used to say there was no Izvestia and Pravda and no Pravda and Izvestia. There's no truth in the story and no story in the truth.
Sounds a hell of a lot like Montgomery.
It does. It does. I have to tell you, I was tooling around town a little bit today trying to get familiar with the downtown. And for your listeners who have never been to Montgomery, I had not realized until today just how close the Dexter Avenue Baptist Church is to the Alabama State Capitol. It is literally two blocks down the street.
Yeah, yes, neighbors.
You're standing in front of the street where Martin Luther King preached, and you turn left and you look, and right up street there is the state capitol building. It is that close. I'm also planning to visit the Civil Rights Center while I'm here, get some video of that. There are archive buildings and that sort of thing. I want to get some video of that, but what I am going to concentrate on while I'm here is these meetings, these committee meetings on Wednesday, and talking to legislators on Tuesday and Thursday about these bills. A couple other interesting items there. HB 56, House Bill 56, which is an omnibus anti-immigration act, which that is under the auspices of the, get this, the Public Safety and Homeland Security Committee, which is just a wonderfully Orwellian name. That is actually from Mickey Hammond, who's from Decatur, near my neck of the woods. And that bill was not passed by the committee today. It is apparently still under consideration. But Mickey Hammond is on the record saying that what his goal is with this bill is to annoy illegal aliens until they leave.
God help me, but it sounds like something out of Monty Python and the Holy Grail.
It does. It does a little bit.
Perhaps we will confuse it more by running away.
Exactly. We will confuse them more by running away. Mickey Hammond, I hope to get him on the record about this. My question, of course, is how this will actually create jobs. I don't think it will. There is also a bill that HB 64, which I need to follow up on tomorrow, which would get this. It would ensure, I love that word, ensure secret ballot voting in union. Of course, what you have here is an attempt to
circumvent the Employee Free Choice Act should it ever become law.
Exactly. It's an attempt to circumvent federal law.
But the thing is, federal law already exists that says you can do it by card check as long as the employer agrees.
Yes, but what employer would agree?
Yeah, but that really, Matt, though, consider, this is the big vogue thing with right-wing reactionary governments, especially among the Confederate states, the acts of nullification. We've got them going in West Virginia, Virginia, Kentucky, regarding coal and the EPA. And here's a nullification act over federal labor law.
Yeah.
These dumb bastards have actually forgot the ass whipping that they took. Do we have to do it again?
You know, I was on the state capitol steps today to take a little video of, just a few seconds of video of the brass plaque in the steps. It's a six-pointed star plaque put there by the Daughters of the Confederacy. It's the very spot where Jefferson Davis took his oath of office. You know, Jefferson Davis was the only president that the Confederate States of America ever had, and that's because they lost. They lost. I feel about that much the same way that I do when I talk to military history buffs who seem to be fans of SS Panzer divisions and Waffen.
Oh, Jesus. Yeah, I had.
Like, you know, they had pretty uniforms and shiny boots, but they lost.
They lost. You still lost. It's 150 years later. You're still losing. And yet, by the same token, I walked into the post office the other day down here, and of course, the local country radio station was playing. And what did I hear? I heard Charlie Daniels, who is now, of course, a friend of Jesus. I heard Charlie Daniels from years back singing that eponymous lyric, "Be proud you a rebel, 'cause the South gon' do it again." And you know what?
Yeah.
He may have been right.
It is possible. There is a certain amount of anti-federal sentiment down here at all times. Of course, we have the Civil Rights Museum in Montgomery, just a couple of blocks from the state capitol. But when you get out of Montgomery and go to any county courthouse in Alabama,
there is a statue.
An urban town, you're going to find a statue of a Confederate soldier. Now, mind you, you can look at the statue of the Confederate soldier in Florence, Alabama, and what that statue will not tell you is that Volunteer Regiment of Union Cavalry was raised on that spot.
Yep, that's true.
The 1st Alabama was a cavalry division or a cavalry unit that was raised, went out of Corinth, Mississippi, joined up with General Grant, and eventually was William Sherman's honor guard as he marched to Atlanta.
I'll be damned, that part I didn't know. You know, I just think that not that I would encourage anybody to do property damage or anything. But it would it really hurt if there was a little movement throughout the state? Well, and the statues are on the courthouse lawns in Mississippi and Georgia and Tennessee too. You know, oddly enough, here in West Virginia, if you go to the Jackson County Courthouse in Ripley, West Virginia, there's a Civil War statue there too. Dedicated to the, and it's the same, you know, same kind of Civil War era soldier, dedicated to the G.A.R.
The G.A.R. What is the G.A.R.?
The Grand Army of the Republic.
The Grand Army.
He's a Yankee soldier. First one I ever saw on a courthouse lawn. That wasn't down south. But no, I don't want to encourage anybody to do anything nasty, but it wouldn't break my heart if there was a little movement all over the South in reaction to these neo-Confederates, and that's what they are, Matt.
Yes.
In reaction to these neo-Confederates, just to take a can of black spray paint and over, you know, all those Confederate statues, just spray paint one little word. Loser.
Alternately, you can make a sign. You can make a sign and duct tape it on the statue and see how long it stays.
That's true, too. Yeah, I was in some chat room somewhere the other night, and I saw somebody saying, you know what we need to do? We need to go around and burn the Confederate flag. And I said, not without a whole bunch of people with you, Buster.
No. But the question really is, which Confederate flag? It's
well,
no Bob.
Right, yeah.
There were three, and you know why there were three.
Nobody could agree on which one it was.
Well, they came up with the first one, the Stars and Bars, and that one they thought, after a couple of years, they were so angry at the Union for winning, because the South was losing, that they decided they were going to get rid of it. They had
Flag's bad luck. It's all the Flag's fault. Flag's bad luck.
They changed the flag to a white rectangle. Now, mind you, the reason why they chose white is because there was not a lot of dye available in the South at that time.
Well, that's true, and it also comes in real handy for surrendering.
Well, see, here's the thing. It was a white field, and in the corner there was the square battle flag, which everybody's familiar with. But they did this because there was not enough dye to make a bunch of flags. The South was running short on everything at that time. And the Confederate Navy hated this flag. The Confederate Navy said, this looks like a flag of surrender. Wherever we go, we look like we are giving up. And so the third Confederate flag, what they did was they added a bar of red at the fly end of the flag, the part that, flaps in the breeze away from the pole. And that is the third Confederate flag, just that red bar right there, because red was probably the only color they had left.
Yep.
That sort of stands for me as kind of a testament to how the South lost the war. No manufacturing base, no real way to resupply what was then a modern army. Meanwhile, you had a Union regiment, or Union regiment, plural, raised from every southern state. Every Confederate state had Union regiments, except for South Carolina. So when they talk about the Civil War dividing brother against brother, they don't mean brothers from Ohio. They mean brothers from Alabama. They mean brothers from
Mississippi, Georgia, Tennessee.
Mississippi.
Yeah.
The South was fighting itself from the very beginning.
And it's doing that to this day.
It's doing that to this day. I see Alabama fighting itself right now. You know, I've got some numbers. I'm trying to put together a little informational package here. But you're aware of how our income tax works, Princeton.
You mean how your income tax doesn't work?
Exactly. Our income tax in Alabama is a flat rate of 5% for all incomes over $6,000, which is ridiculous. And, of course, because of the various deductions, the effective rate that a millionaire pays is about half that of the poorest Alabama resident. And if you corrected this, if you made the tax, the income tax in Alabama just the tiniest bit progressive, so that a millionaire is paying an effective rate just about 1% or 2% higher than the poorest Alabamian, the budget hole that is causing all these cuts that they're talking about, that budget hole would be gone overnight. I've got the numbers.
Yeah, it doesn't have to be that way.
It doesn't have
except for the fact that the people who own Alabama want it to be that way. And the people who own Georgia, and the people who own Mississippi, and the people who own Tennessee and Arkansas, and yada, yada, yada.
And the question is, who are those people? Which is why one of the things that I have...
Well, the Alabama Farm Bureau... The insurance industry?
I'll be talking to lobbyists. I'll be knocking on office doors and seeing if I can get interviews.
Hey, Matt, here's a question.
Uh-huh.
Reckon does Georgia Pacific own any of those big stands of pulp timber that dot the southeast, and particularly in Alabama?
I would imagine they own many.
We do know who Georgia Pacific are, aren't they?
Yes, Georgia Pacific. Mm-hmm.
That's the Koch brothers.
K-O-C-H. Yes. The Koch brothers. Koch brothers do have an interest in Alabama, and I would like to determine just how much of an interest.
Yeah, and they're the rotten bastards that aren't paying any property taxes.
Right, and property tax is a big issue in Alabama. We get no revenue out of property tax. Robert Bentley did hint last night at a possible millage increase on property in Alabama. We have the lowest property taxes in the nation. You would have to triple our property taxes to actually be the 49th state. So the question right now is whether there's going to be any millage increase, because the last time a Republican governor tried to increased millage rates in Alabama was Bob Riley, who you will remember, early in his administration, he tried to do the honest, sincere Christian thing and alter Alabama's tax code. And who was it that put all that money
Oh yeah, the Farm Bureau and the out of state property owners and the insurance companies, and they were hollering in unison at their own Republican governor that they put in office via some sleazy dealings with Karl Rove that wound up with Don Siegelman in effing prison. Yeah, the same people that did all that and put Riley in office were screaming, "Get a rope," over Bob Riley.
That is exactly correct. Bob Riley learned his lesson from that experience.
Oh, I'll bet he was a good little tool ever after, wasn't he?
He was a good little tool forever after that moment. You can see it in the quote-unquote ethics law that was passed in the special session right after the November election.
By the way, how's that public option doing?
I still not track this down. I'm still looking for the House bill number on this. I thought it was going to be in the same bill group with the secret ballot union business, but I didn't see it there. So I'm going to track that down, and I'm going to try to get the sponsor on camera, and I'm going to ask him directly. It might be the second or third question. This is as close as I plan to get to a gotcha question, folks. I'm going to ask him if this is not a public option for teachers.
Oh, he'll turn purple.
He might turn purple. And then again, somebody might have already asked him that. That may be why I didn't see it.
No, it may have just gone away.
It may have just gone away. We'll find out. I will track that down. But
well, Lord, you certainly have earned your mint julep tonight, Matt Osborne.
Oh, I tell you what, if any listener wants to help out, throw $5, just visit the front page, osborneinc.com. Bubble Genius has given everybody who contributes to the Goat Hill Project a free bar of soap. So,
awesome.
Clean up Alabama together.
Rub-a-dub-dub. Golly, right, Moses. Well, you're down there for how many days?
I'm going to be here for 3 days a week until the session is over. Generally, what they do here is they have session days on Tuesday and Thursday and committee meetings on Wednesday. That's usually 2 days a week that they're down here. And, of course, the session is 30 days long, which means that, generally speaking, the session lasts about 15 weeks.
That's 15 long and scary weeks.
True. But, I already took a look around Goat Hill today, and do you know that the state capitol is almost entirely surrounded by Retirement Systems of Alabama building? That's another lobbying group that I'm going to be talking to.
Oh, yes. Well, they own several newspapers here in West Virginia.
Yes!
And they own golf courses.
Golf courses. They own a hotel in Florence, Alabama. They Retirement Systems of Alabama is huge, and when you go into these buildings, they are the most ornate, well-finished buildings you have ever seen.
Built with some of that pension money.
Yes, some of that pension money. All right, Bob, well, I'm going to get off the phone here. It's been great reporting.
Oh, it has been a joy. I really appreciate you calling in and, just kind of don't go down any blind alleys after dark or anything.
No.
Are they making you wear like a little like letter L on your, for liberal or anything, or P, or just so they can see you when you're coming? Huh?
I went upstairs to the Senate floor and talked to Mike Murphy, who is the Sergeant of Arms of the Senate floor. And he told me that we don't give press passes to bloggers.
Well, how nice.
How very, very nice. So I've made a few contacts, and I have somebody to get a hold of tomorrow and see if I can change that.
Well, hell, just call up and see if the Courier Journal will get you a press pass.
All right. I will talk to you later, Bob.
All right. Take care, Matt. Stay safe. Bye. Bye now. Matt Osborne, our Southeast correspondent, heroically covering that circus, otherwise known as the Alabama legislature. The reason Matt does what he does and the reason I like to have you be able to hear it is so that you can understand that some of the things that get said, you know, we're not just making stuff up about the South. Our Southern liberal listeners can tell you it's a different world. It's a different world. And Matt Osborne really does have some... No, he's got to be careful. He's got to be very careful. Because they get kind of the persnickety about being... We don't give... Did you hear that?
We don't give press passes to bloggers. Damn bloggers.
Really? Dead tree journalism, electric the TV, you know... If you're on, because you heard what he said about media in Alabama. Media are a dead thing in Alabama.
They're the only ones we're going to give them press passes to, son.
Right. So we find ourselves at the top of, at the end of the third hour, and we'll just keep things rolling. Hey, welcome to the program.
Good evening. How you doing, Bob?
Hey, Jim. What's up?
Well, your friend down there in Alabama better watch himself. He may not come back from there.
It's more than a little bit dangerous.
Damn right it is. That's the place where men and sheep are nervous.
Yep, and guns are well dispersed.
Absolutely. You know, after having watched television today, first thing was Charlie Sheen, not going too hard on this thing, but when I saw that fool on television talking about how women are to be loved and caressed, and then he's been sentenced for a year in jail for wife beating or spousal abuse or whatever it is, and then of course after having seen the results of the Supreme Court decision about Fred Phelps and company, it's simply amazing, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. Well, I'm still blown away by the fact, and apparently this all kinds of people were doing it yesterday, this comparison between Charlie Sheen and Muammar Gaddafi. That's sickening, Jim.
Well, I mean, you know, I hate to disagree, but I think both of them are just slap nuts.
Well, see, I think Charlie Sheen knows he's doing shtick. And he's also not machine-gunning anybody in the streets.
I know, but I mean, listen, Charlie Sheen is just basically a bipolar individual, and he's in a manic phase right now. I mean, this morning they came and took his children away from him.
Jesus. Sure, well, is. nobody enjoys a good crucifying like the for-profit media do. Well, if they could get him to self-immolate on TV...
Well, I mean, he's doing it to himself. I mean, when he had that interview with Piers Morgan yesterday, he was flailing his arms and making all types of, you know, completely ridiculous statements. No continuity to his responses. I mean, it was totally a person who is not in control of his faculty. And, you know, as far as I'm concerned, he's either going to hurt himself or he's going to hurt somebody else.
If, in fact, this is real, if it's not all shtick.
It's not shtick. I mean, you can look at this guy and see what he's saying. And I mean, he says one thing, executes the vote law, says another. It's just too much for me to even handle, to tell you the truth. I mean, he's been a loose cannon for a very long time. But all that being said, and here's another thing that I had on my mind. And it was just, you know, Justin Bieber was mentioned last night on your TV program. I mean, your radio program here.
Yes.
You know, this guy has done very well. He came from nothing. Was picked up by YouTube, and Usher got him into the public spotlight or whatever you want to call it. And, you know, he has done more for his family than most men have, will do for their families in an entire life. By his, you know, talent, whatever you want to call it. And if people don't like him, I think they've got a problem. I really do. I mean, androgynous he may seem, but still.
No, I just think he's an Osmond.
I just think he's a good kid who's done well, and I applaud what he's saying and doing.
Well, I especially applaud what he said, Jim, about the American healthcare system.
Absolutely. I mean, this young man just barely turned 17. For his 17th birthday, he's giving away any presents that are given to him to charity. And he did make that comment about the American healthcare system, which is very true. And, you know.
Because it is evil.
It is, exactly. Exactly. And I have a lot of respect for that young man. I really do. But, like I said, after today, after hearing Charlie Sheen coming back on there for a second go around, and then.
Well, wasn't he on 2020 last night, too?
Oh, God, he's been on every public forum he can be. And when you see them, I mean, have you actually seen his interviews?
Oh, I've seen clips here and there. It's just, it is so far beneath me, I just don't even fool with it.
Well, I mean, it's just absolutely crazy. It's just nuts. And for the public airways to be filled with stuff like this guy flailing his arms around, acting like a complete psychopath, which I think he basically is. I really do. I don't think he's sick. The only thing I can say.
Well, like I said, I was kind of proud of Mika Brzezinski yesterday morning when she said, "Do we really have to talk about this? Really?"
No, we really don't. And to tell you the truth, after hearing all this, I think I'm going to go out on my patio and see if I can just use my telescope and stare into a black hole for the rest of the night.
Well, you know what? It might be time profitably spent, Jim.
And the Blessed Rev down in, where was this, who got caught doing the Stations of the Cross in some park?
Is that what it was? Yeah.
I don't mean to be sacrilegious in saying that, but I mean, he would probably say that. And he was
down in Louisiana,
taking matters into his own hands with a bottle. And where in the world?
That's where the repressive nature of authoritarian right wing Christianity that's what it leads to. It's bad for you. You know what I mean? It's bad for you. It's like eating bacon six meals a day. It's just not good for you. It is. I think if you were to ask some ancient Greek, like an Aristotle or a Plato or a Socrates, they would say that it is excessive.
Well, nothing exceeds like excess, and that seems to be the motto of journalism today. Is they are concentrating on excesses and not dealing with the real problems that are confronting them.
Well, we were talking about Charlie Sheen. I'll take the three or five or 10 minutes that any program devoted to Charlie Sheen, and I will dare suggest, Jim, that it might have been far more profitably spent in earnest, serious, real live, honest to God journalistic coverage of Wisconsin. Don't you think?
Oh yeah, absolutely. And they had some fool who's a senator at the Wisconsin legislature, a Republican, who was going on about how it is necessary to destroy the right of a union to have any type of collective bargaining process and things of that nature. And I couldn't believe what was coming out of this guy's mouth. And I can't even repeat it right now, to tell you the truth. But you can just imagine what it was. Maybe you saw it, and you could give it much better reportage than I ever could. But it was just totally, absolutely fatuous. And
but is anybody surprised? I mean, that is the modern Republican Party. It's not that clown or any of the others. They're not outside the mainstream. Mainstream Republicanism is a matter of economic scorched earth, and it includes anyone who is not part of their cabal.
Oh, yeah. You know, Bob, I've seen union busting for a long, long time. As a retired federal employee, I can remember when the rights of federal employees to bargain collectively began to erode under, of all people, Jimmy Carter, and how they began to try to make everything a non-bargaining unit and for you to be at the complete mercy of your employer. And this guy in Wisconsin was saying how people who belong to this union, for example, like school teachers, they could tell their bosses what to do, and they could completely overturn any type of autocracy or authority that management had over labor. And the excuses that he was trying to use to present his case were just absolutely insane. And, but, you know, this is not unfamiliar to me. I've seen this happen a long time.
But now the gloves are off, Jim, and the Repiglicans have got the bit in their teeth. That's the difference. Things that they used to talk about behind closed doors, now they openly talk about in the for-profit media as though it were received wisdom from on high.
You're right.
And they've gotten downright Stalinist. I don't know if you saw this story out of Ohio today, but a member of the Ohio legislature who sat on a committee that had anti-collective bargaining language in the bill there, he came out against the anti-collective bargaining legislation, and he's a Republican. And that thug, Kasich, in Ohio, the governor there, passed the word down, and the head of the president or the majority leader of the Ohio State Senate removed that man's ass from committee without so much as even a nod toward the legislative procedure.
And isn't Kasich, wasn't he a retired postal employee or used to be a mailman?
I'm not so sure about that. I don't know.
I think so. Yeah, Kasich used to be a postal worker, if I'm not mistaken. I seem to remember that back when he was making noises about 4 years ago when it was brought out on him.
Yeah, see, in the Ohio Senate, the bill would have wound up tied 6-6. But once the majority leader got rid of this nattering naysayer, it passed 7-5. How nice, huh? I mean, this is banana dictatorship thuggery. And it's out there for all to see, it would be out there for all to see if the for-profit media would do their damn job.
Yeah. Now they're trying to say that if people in state or federal positions who have collective bargaining rights, how it's going to make them the object of derision among other people with whom they live who don't have the same rights. In other words, they're using it from that standpoint, too, how unfair it is for these people to have collective bargaining rights as opposed to others in the private sector.
Well, let those dumb bastards organize, as far as I'm concerned.
Well, and you know, and here's the thing, is being a retired civil servant, you know, nobody gave me my job, Bob. I had to work for it.
No, you damned well earned it, right.
And I earned those rights. I mean, I earned retirement rights. I earned whatever.
Yeah, you certainly don't feel like you were the beneficiary of anyone's charity.
No, absolutely not, particularly working for the military. I mean, in civilian agencies, it was a lot easier. But working for DOD, it was very hard to be a federal employee and to try to assert your rights in that type of environment. It really was.
Yeah.
And so, you know, it makes me very, like I say, it makes me simply want to go outside and sit on my patio and just find a good black hole and just stare into it. Because, I mean, it's just, the whole world just turned upside down. And I simply don't understand why these people are doing what they're doing. because ultimately it's going to result in their own undoing. Can't they realize that?
No, because they are absolutely and utterly consumed, Jim, by their greed.
Well, you know, there are precedents in history before about people who've done stuff like this, and they've come to no good end. They have come to no good end. And these victors themselves will be, by their own victory, undone, as I've said before. Absolutely. Absolutely. And by the way, the name of that minister down there, what'd you say his name is? Something, Gale Storm or?
Grant Storm.
Grant Storm. At first I thought you were talking about a porno star.
Kind of sounds that way, doesn't it?
It does. I mean, absolutely. Grant Storm. Well, good luck to Grant Storm and his stupidity and his, well, whatever, I don't know what to call it, another case of a nut case, just a nut job. I mean, going down to a playground and taking matters into his own hands in front of children. I used to have a fairly good understanding of the world. But, you know, right now I just don't understand a great deal. And maybe it's because maybe I've just grown stupid instead of wiser with old age.
No, I don't think stupidity is any part of it, Jim.
No, I would hope not. But yet you will see these people get up there and defend these positions with as being not necessary, the way they used to defend slavery as being a positive good and not a necessary evil. You know what I'm saying? It's the same type of application.
Yeah, and they're absolutely oblivious to their own ignorance and hatred because their religion allows them to be blind to it.
Do you think it's their religion, or do you think it's
that's the convenient excuse? Yes.
You know, I don't see anything in the religion that I was brought up in that permits this type of behavior. I really don't see it.
But Jim, you took it seriously. And you actually read it. These the thugs of the right wing and the right wing religion industry use it as how could you put it? Religion for the right wing religion industry thugs is a very Machiavellian thing.
Well, as you said earlier in your broadcast tonight, these are the true atheists, and they have no regard for the principles of decency that religion is supposed to embrace, in my opinion. They're using it for their own selfish means, and it's just a mockery. It's just a total mockery of so many things that are just, to me, inimical to what religion was all about, you know, as stated in the principles, for example, of the Sermon on the Mount. And that's all I had to say, really.
I understand. Thank you, Jim, and have a wonderful evening.
You too.
Take care. Bye now. Our buddy Jim, not too awfully far away from where I am. 14:15 past the hour, onward we go, I hope. Hey, welcome.
Hey there.
Hey, Susan.
Got a couple things for people.
Okay.
One of the callers mentioned the Dixie Chicks.
Yeah, that would be that would be Tony.
Yeah. If the people wish to see the Dixie Chicks, what the Dixie Chicks came up with for an anti-war song, go to YouTube and put in Dixie Chicks Traveling Soldier. Have tissues. Many tissues. Secondly, I got a thingy in what we get when we get our water bills here in this little town I live in, we get a kind of a flyer, you know, a town, one of those things happening in town, that type of thing. They had something interesting. and I thought I'd pass it off because it's apparently a national thing. If anybody knows someone who is undergoing chemo, who's a housekeeper, you know, who keeps house, have them go to the following address, www.cleaningforareason.org. Now, if once they go there, they can put in their zip code and hook up with a maid service that will give them free clean house cleaning once a month for 4 months while that person is undergoing chemotherapy. All they require is when they sign up, they have their doctor fax a note confirming their treatment.
Okay.
And I thought that was just cool.
That's just super humane.
And it's free.
Wow.
So if you have, if you are undergoing chemo, or if you know someone who is undergoing chemo and needs help with their housework, get on the web, go to www.cleaningforareason.org.
Wow.
Isn't that neat?
Yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. Because we don't tend to think about the little bitty details that become great big crises when something like that happens.
Yeah, and I'm kind of in the same boat because of my disability. And you don't know how much it lifts you mentally to know that your kitchen floor has been mopped.
Hear, hear.
And, you know, this is one of the items that, you know, periodically, you know, is all too often cut, you know, first. Which never makes sense to me because the alternative to this is to put people in rest homes, which costs huge amounts of money.
And is on the other, and conversely, is very inhumane.
Yeah, and when they could, if with a little bit of help, you know, someone coming in for a couple hours a week, doing things like mopping floors and stuff like that, they can stay in their homes and keep their pride. And it's a whole lot cheaper. Plus, you are providing a job for somebody because they pay, middling wages to somebody who is going to come out and do the cleaning. And it's always local help. So, you know, if you have this type, it's generally under a label called Project Independence or something along those lines. If you have something along those lines in your state, please lobby for it because a lot of times, especially with the elderly, it is all that's keeping them out of a rest home. And I wouldn't wish that on my worst enemy.
Well, indeed.
Now, I'm not trying to be a buzzkill or anything here, folks, but, you know, that's the way life is. It's just icky.
It can be that way.
Yeah, if you can stay in your home with just a little bit of help. Hey, and besides which, like I said, the mental, you know, the emotional uplift is enormous. Just to know that the heavy stuff in your house has been cleaned, you don't have to worry about it, and you can take care of the small stuff yourself.
And literally let somebody else do the heavy lifting.
Yeah, exactly.
Well, that's just nice.
Yeah, and that is.
And what's the site again?
It's called cleaningforareason.org. Now, this is for chemotherapy patients only. if you know somebody who is elderly or disabled, who's having trouble keeping up with the housework, check your local local state government for services for the elderly, that type of thing, because that's where it'll be for things like a type of Project Independence type thing, where they can get help with cleaning and still stay in their homes. And a lot of times, that's all it takes is just a little bit of help.
Yeah.
And it's money well spent, because you pay, they stay in their homes, their house doesn't go on the market, so therefore it's not on the, helping to glut the market. Somebody's got a job. And hey.
Those aren't, that's nothing to sniff at in this era.
Yeah. It's a small step, but it's a very small step. Now, may I add a little bit of conspiracy theory?
Do please.
Am I the only one that thinks that the reason that the Republicans, including all of the state governments, all of these governors, the reason they're pulling all these stunts is so that they are deliberately trying to crash the economy again?
No, well, I think I alluded to that last night, Susan. There's a cycle here. Democrats put the House to rights, and then Republicans come in and loot it all over again.
Well, no, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is they're deliberately trying to crash it because they know electorally, bad economic times, whoever is in office is out. And right now, the only way that the Republicans can make sure that Barack Obama does not get reelected is crash the economy. Again.
But see, that's where my conspiracy theory kicks in. The Republican Party is not interested in replacing Barack Obama. He's doing too many things that they want done, that they like.
But they also want him to take the fall for it.
Sure, while at the same time rebuilding the Treasury so they can come and steal it in 2016. It's an 8-year cycle.
What?
I had an email earlier today from our buddy Tom out in California, and it was just harrowing when I saw it. He asked a question based on the story last night, because Tom listens to the podcast.
Yeah.
We talked about Friday when President Not Sure is going to go out and share a stage with Jeb Bush in Miami. Remember that?
Yeah.
Well, Tom wrote to me in an exercise in extreme political cynicism and said, well, Bob, maybe in the interest of bipartisanship, it's the first bit of the 2012 campaign. Imagine, Obama-Bush, 2012, a shoe in and no need for Jeb to campaign in 2016.
Ugh. Oh, God.
Yeah, won't that put you off your kibble?
Oh, that's enough to make me ill right there.
And by the way, Jim just dropped a line and said, kudos for Susan. Well said and much appreciated. Thanks to you. So you struck a chord with Jim.
Well, it's something that needed, you know, we've got this huge pool of elderly people, a lot of whom are getting to the point where they need a little help. They don't need much, but they need a little help.
Yeah.
And they're very proud. These people beat Hitler.
Yes.
They have a right to be proud.
Unlike the Confederate veteran statues down south where we want to put the sign that says loser. These people won. They won.
Yeah. They won. They built the greatest society in the world. And we're in the process of destroying it. But for crying out loud, let's not rub these people in the dirt.
You know, you mentioned an older generation. I don't know if you saw the news earlier in the week, Susan.
Yeah.
But we have lost our last doughboy.
Last World War One.
Frank W. Buckles of West Virginia.
Yeah.
110 years old. And I couldn't help thinking when I read the story, these 110-year-old people, they've always got some wise quip when they're asked about their great age. He said, upon being asked what he credited his great age, he said, "When you think you're dying, don't." But when you see that the last of these folks have gone on, I shed a little tear.
Yeah.
Because that means, and this seems to be a particularly American, and maybe it's just because we're here and we see it here. Maybe somebody from elsewhere can say, "Nah, Bob, we do the same." Maybe this is a particularly American problem. But we don't give a damn about what the previous generation learned. We don't give a damn about it, Susan. I mean, this generation you're describing now, they beat Hitler. They beat Japan. They beat back global fascism.
And then they proceeded to turn around and completely reinvent their society.
Well, rebuilt the world. Literally rebuilt the world.
Yeah.
And had lessons to teach us about fascism, and yet they're going away now, and because we haven't listened to the stories, because we were more interested in the 50s with I Love Lucy, and in the 60s with My Three Sons, and in the 70s with the God-blessed Brady Bunch, and in the 80s with Alex P. Keaton, and because of all of that, fascism is here, Susan. It's here. It's just not wearing snappy uniforms. It's here.
May I place in nomination the most dangerous and pernicious invention of the human race?
Television?
You got it. The Babble Box.
Yeah, television, the drug of a nation, as Michael Franti said. Exactly. Hey, Susan, I got to roll on, but it's awfully good to hear from you, dear.
The Babble Box.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Give my love to Agnes.
Sure will. You take care. Bye now.
Okay, bye.
News Ninja Susan calling from Columbia City, Oregon. Onward. Hey, welcome to the program.
Bob.
Hey, what's up?
Hey, listen, I just wanted to mention that, Kasich worked for Lehman Brothers for 5 years.
Oh, so he wasn't a postman?
No. And, there's some... it hasn't really been substantiated, but, it's been out there that he directed, a lot of business from Ohio to Lehman Brothers. So it sort of has a feel of, okay, right, he had a hand in, destroying the finances of the state. Now he's there, destroying the lives of workers, from what I can tell. I mean,
Sandra, why can't we ask that question? Of him or Scott Walker or Pat Toomey. Pat Toomey in Pennsylvania was another one of the Wall Street goons.
Yeah.
Why doesn't anybody say, "Hey, wait, you're the ones who wrecked all this. Why should we trust you for a solution?"
No, it's really frightening. I mean, it's just kind of. I just don't really under. I mean, I know there's some response going on, but to me, it's just. I mean, it just seems really, it really should intensify. I mean, because it's just so blatant, and it seems to be happening because people aren't aware of these little facts, we keep stumbling across. And the media that can get the information out to people is also out of our control. Otherwise, this information would be on a roll day and night. You see what I'm saying?
Yes.
It would not be like, doing research, it would be there. You would see a political figure and boom, all that information would be readily available and apparent to people. Cause you can't make informed decisions like this. This is just an outrage. It's just so disturbing. It's like, well, this isn't a democracy then. You know what I'm saying? I mean, one of the main things, you need is to be informed.
It doesn't seem like a tall order, does it? But
well,
yeah, is it beyond us?
Well, I don't, you know, I have no idea. I mean, obviously, if you're as deep in it as we are, I don't know, you can kind of fall into the hyperbolic. But when you see the laws being carried out now, and we start out with the collapse, the debt being shifted onto the government, and now the government can't meet its obligations to the people. But we have this narrative now in every segment of society that you can't tax the people with the money. I mean, how is it that narrative is so hardcore now that it's not even taught? I mean, it's just sort of this assumption now.
Well, isn't that the product of the 30, 40 years of single-minded devotion by people like Grover Norquist?
Well, I don't know, but it doesn't really make any sense, you know, because the state is all, I mean, I always was under the impression that the state is into self-preservation. That is the nature of it. You know
yes.
what I mean? So, I just thought, you know, it's just distorted. It's not performing as it should. I mean, this whole idea that we have a 60-year low in revenue, not because of this recession, but because of the marginal tax rate.
You know, when you frame it the way you do, Sandra, I don't know, because I've always, is this some sort of Republican theory of post-statism? Or will they be, because you know what, under George W. Bush, they just love the state.
Well, the thing is, though, the state is like just under, you know, it's definitely in question with globalization in itself. That makes the state has been weakened. But to see the autonomy and the capacity of the U.S. state is very disconcerting, to see it under assault by its own leaders. You know what I'm saying? By the people who are supposed to be entrusted with decisions over the purse and the military. And it's just not working. But in point of fact,
if you look at the big picture, Sandra, and I'm not being disagreeable, it's not so much that they're against against government; they're just against some of government, and it's that part of government that does good for working people, people in crisis, lower class, working class, the unemployed. That's the part of the ethnic minorities. That's the part of government they hate, because there's no blushing when it comes to the Pentagon budget now, is there?
No, but, I mean, it's also, you know, it's just sort of a whole different paradigm that's been created, I think, because, you know, black people and brown people, you know, have sort of been in a recession, now it's a depression, since. You see what I'm saying?
Right, yeah.
Now it's moved up to, you know, white people.
And we're getting a little taste now.
And it's sort of.
But of all the people that's being subjected to it, Sandra, the white people are the dumb ones.
Well, of course they are, because they haven't had the taste of this. And the ones who had are like, you know, the man you just mentioned, dead. You know, the last World War I veteran, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean.
Because that Depression era generation, there were plenty of white peoples who got, they didn't get no taste. They got a big dose.
No, that's what I'm saying. But what happened was, when the New Deal was constructed, you know, maybe people of color got riding off their back. That was about the extent of it to a way. You see what I mean? I mean, most of the New Deal programs kind of eluded black folks. But the coattails kind of helped. You understand what I mean?
Yeah, there were some scraps.
Right. And that sort of alleviated, as the whites were alleviated, you know, it got a little bit better, but that's neither here nor there. What's interesting is that we seem to be, you know, the safety net is being decimated rapidly now, and there's no response, and there's no sort of explanation for why this is happening. That's another thing that's really bugging me. No explanation. You know, you're telling me, and like you said, I can't get this out of my mind, that these people they're attacking are also taxpayers. It's like such a kaduh moment, you know?
And, well, pardon my cynicism, but I don't think it would be as bad as it is, Sandra, if the for-profit media were doing their jobs.
Well, no, this is the whole thing. That's what I mean. That aspect of it is just killing us. It's killing us.
Yeah, this will be the third night in a row that we, amusing ourselves to death.
Yeah, well, no, but people are just really upset and stressed out. And in a democracy, when there's no press, you know, or some sort of way of getting the information to the people, you know, you're susceptible to anything.
And it's, well, and everything. I'm stymied because it's not so much that I'm stymied by why. I'm stymied by the fact that I don't know how we get out of it. I don't know how we message on it. You know, we sit and we have our conversations night by night. And there are, I think, a lot of people in this country who have a fundamental understanding of what the problems are. But, but we're attenuated.
Well, I mean, I'm sorry I don't have this website, but I heard about it, and I really must look into it. But it's the nursing union. I think it might be the California Nursing.
Yeah, the California Nurses Association, yeah.
They've set up a clearinghouse of protests anywhere in the country, which I think is a brilliant idea. It's like a website where you can go to put up whatever protests you might be involved in or ones that you want to go to and stuff like that. I'll find the exact site and send it to you. But I just think stuff like that, I mean, this is the stuff that has to start happening. I think that, you know, we're well past blogging and, you know, I mean, talking is fine. I think talking is better than blogging or any of that, really. But we need to use the internet for what it is, a tool to come together face to face. And I know that sounds like some sort of cliche. I don't mean it to, but
no, I don't think anybody's going to write me any emails accusing you of singing Kumbaya, Sandra.
Well, it's just, no, I'm just like, because, you know, it's just, I don't know. Because we don't, the window is, you know, the window's not wide, and that thing in Ohio today, you know what I'm saying? It's just sort of, what is it, a done deal?
Thuggery, yeah. The bill passed 7-5 when the vote would have been 6-6 otherwise.
You know, it's incredible, but I also heard, I don't know who it was, but they were somebody on some show, they were talking about how they want to just turn teaching into some job that's not even, and then anyone can do it. And I just thought, damn, you know, that just really kind of twisted my mind.
Man, I can think about a lot of people I don't want teaching my kids.
Well, it's just kind of like, are you kidding me? Anyway, but I gotta go, but I just wanted to mention that about that Kasich and just sort of the...
Yeah, and it turns out Jim corrected me or himself or both of us. No, it becomes even more ironic. Kasich's daddy was a postal worker. So, you know, what happened?
Yeah, well, it's the same thing like that Paul Ryan, how he, you know, survived on SS, you know, death...
Death benefits, right.
Yeah, it's too much. But, anyway, listen, I'll talk to you soon.
All right, take care, Sandra.
All right, bye.
Bye now. Yeah, I guess it's a case of born on third thinking you hit a triple. Speaking of, and we tangentially touched upon them, clueless, stupid white people, and it also ties in with the fact that we had a report from our Southeast correspondent, Matt Osborne, from Montgomery, Alabama. I take you now to Huntsville, Alabama. Huntsville is a lovely place. Just don't try to drive there. Dear God, it's a traffic nightmare. You don't need a map. You need a magic eight ball and a Ouija board to drive in Huntsville. I offer you Hugh McInnish. Oh, there's a... Yeah, that name ain't Swahili. Hugh McInnish. Hugh McInnish is a member of the Madison County Republican Executive Committee. He also sits on the State Republican Executive Committee in Alabama. And he's got his maiden forms in a bunch. Because the Department of Justice is getting a little bit uncomfortable with the status of public school education in Madison County, Alabama, of which Huntsville is the county seat. in terms of outstanding desegregation issues. Among other things, predominantly black schools in Madison County and in Huntsville have far fewer advanced courses than predominantly white schools. And the Department of Justice also notes that black children at predominantly white schools are punished and suspended at alarming rates. You know, zero tolerance for schooling while black. Enter Hugh McInnish. As I said, Arch Repiglican. And he's upset with the Department of Justice. You want a picture of white Southern conservative right-wing hubris? Hugh McInnish called a press conference at his gated community. And he announced the crafting or writing of a letter last week to the Department of Justice. And this was one of those crazy moments. This was one of those, how much coverage has this gotten in Alabama media? It would be interesting to ask Matt Osborne that question. But he set about offering proof that the racial disparity that exists in Huntsville and Madison County schools isn't, in his words, man-made. He had charts. He had graphs. He had 8x10 glossy color photographs with circles and arrows and a paragraph on the back of each one, as the song says. One of the graphs he whipped out was a chart showing that, quote, well, it showed the black crime rate as a multiple of the white crime rate. Hugh McInnish's chart showed, attempted to prove that black people commit more than 6 times the violent crime of white people overall, and that they commit about 8 times as many murders as white people and more than 14 times as many robberies. Then he went on to the issue of advanced classes. He said the gap between white and black students' participation in advanced courses in high school has nothing to do with the fact that black students aren't afforded the chance. No. Hugh McInnish said that the gap exists because black students are not able to perform as well in advanced classes. Yeah, he said, really, this is a quote. Blacks misbehave on average more frequently than whites do. That's his explanation to the Department of Justice. You know, we were talking about, and I bring up this story because we were talking about the passing of generations. God! When is that gene for stupid, pig-headed, utterly unintellectual bigotry going to pass out of the white gene, of the white person? Pink person, really, when you get down to it. The pasty person. When's that going to go away? Because it's not showing just a hell of a lot of signs of letting up, especially if you look at the Repiglican Party. Oh, no, it's just them Negro students, they misbehave more. That's because they only come out of the jungle a couple of centuries ago. We ain't had the civilizing influence on them yet. Man, it takes a ton of brass to hold a press conference talking about poor black kids who aren't afforded the opportunity to take freaking calculus at the gates of your gated community. Here's the fun part. Guess where he got all his statistics? There's a self-styled think tank out there called the New Century Foundation. And what they do is they push a brand of academic racism. Their mission statement says that they are dedicated to the, quote, to the ideal of the United States as a white European nation. They publish a magazine called American Renaissance, and it frequently contains articles on eugenics. Selective breeding to improve human genetic stock. And they're out there constantly hustling this study of theirs called The Color of Crime. Hint, it ain't pasty, doughy, white, or pink, that color of crime. Welcome. Welcome to the Republican Party. But don't for an instant think that this is something endemic to the South. This is all over the place. Here, let's just read the letter. It's written to Ms. Allison R. Brown, trial attorney, U.S. Department of Justice, Civil Rights Division, Washington, D.C. Dear Ms. Brown, your letter of 16 February to Mr. J.R. Brooks concerning the Huntsville schools has been widely circulated, and a copy has fallen into my hands. May I have your permission to offer you a few comments? Since you don't know me, I will briefly introduce myself. I am neither a lawyer nor an educator, but a retired engineer. Oh, Jesus, all the engineers of the audience are going, not us! Although retired, I still do some consulting work. My interest in the schools is as a parent, a grandparent, and above all, as a very concerned citizen. See, what he's concerned about is that somebody may drop a rock on Huntsville and make some of their precious little majority white schools have some more of those misbehaving Negroes. I've lived in Huntsville since 1964. Retired engineer. What do you want to bet he worked at NASA? That's where most of your engineers work, in Huntsville, because it's the home of the Redstone Arsenal. As I proceed, I believe that you will see that, for better or worse, my viewpoint will be a new one. Really? Racism's new? Well, bust my buttons. Some of my words, though not so intended, will perhaps be offensive to some, but they must be said. No, they mustn't. They don't need to be said any more than God hates dead soldiers or any of that other silly horse shit from the Westboro Baptist thugs. It's all thuggery. My comments will be concentrated on the subjects of student assignment and student discipline. No, this is just too good. In regards to course offerings, you point out that White Challenger Middle School had students enrolled in 29 sections of advanced programming, while Black Davis Hills Middle School had only 9 enrolled. You then compared predominantly white Hampton Cove Middle with predominantly black Ed White Middle. The first had 31 advanced, and the last had 14. An advanced programming course is bound to be challenging, and for which only those with the most ability and preparation are suited. Jesus, this is antediluvian. This is the old black folk can't be doctors because, God! Well, black folk can't be no pilots. And it is certainly true that mathematical ability and proficiency in reading is a good measure of such. The chart below shows the two pairs of schools which you compare. Note that the black-white gap in math is, in each of the pairs, about 50 percentile points, and in reading, about 45. It is altogether plausible that this gap accounts for the differences in the number of advanced programming courses offered. Being called advanced means that it is not for the ordinary student,
but for the exceptional student. Man, you can just you can feel it coming off the page. The exceptional white student. So then we get the chart and the photographs with the circles and the arrows and the paragraph on the back of each one. Turning to the high schools, you make comparisons among Grissom, Huntsville, and Butler, pointing out the differences between the enrollment numbers in the advanced courses between predominantly white Grissom and Huntsville on the one hand and predominantly black Butler on the other. The chart below is pertinent to this point. It shows the percentage of students at each school who scored in achievement level 4, the highest achievement level as measured by the Alabama Reading and Math Test. Since these are the most advanced students, it is only logical that those selected for advancement courses would come mostly, if not entirely, from among them. As the chart shows, we can only expect a few students from Butler to be selected for advanced courses. Just a few. And bear in mind, these little bar graph, God almighty, it's these huge, huge bars. And then Butler's down there, it's like, God damn, you can hardly tell there's a graph there. This is racism in America. No, it's not our fault them people can't learn. I mean, there ain't no sense in trying to teach somebody something that they're constitutionally incapable of learning now, is there? Finally, there are the elementary schools. Here you compare the relatively high numbers of students in 5 largely white schools enrolled in advanced courses with the smaller numbers in largely black Lakewood and Rolling Hills. You will probably anticipate what I might say here, and I will spare you the needless redundancy. The chart below makes the point similar to that I've made regarding the elementary and high schools. Anything to perpetuate bigotries and hatreds that are approaching a half of an effing millennium old. A half a millennium! You know, I was on the cruise, and we would go ashore in the Caribbean, and I would see all these beautiful black faces. And I couldn't, and it's just because of the way I am with history. I thought, my God, somewhere back in time, your ancestors suffered a miserable existence, but they still managed to hang on. And that's why you're here. When does it get better? Of course, largely the get better question was asked in the Virgin Islands because it was a U.S. Virgin Island. But of the nastiness, and I ascribe this to none of the people who were part of the Progressive Voices cruise, but I heard plenty of people from that very large ship being very rude to the brown people who served us and ruder still to the black people on shore. It's this kind of stuff that kind of gives you a grim sense of, no, there ain't a hell of a lot of hope here for the American South and for America writ large. Because I don't know. You know, Sandra and I were discussing questions, and I kept going, I don't know. And I don't know what it takes to rub this kind of disgusting hatred out of our society. In brief, there's no evidence that opportunities are being denied blacks. And the leap from the observation of the number of black participants to the conclusion that the numbers prove a lack of opportunity is a non sequitur of monumental proportions. That word. He keeps using that word. I don't think it means what he thinks it means. It's not a non sequitur. If you don't provide the opportunity for a kid to take calculus, the kid can't take calculus.
You know, it's not like the old rubric about a million Republicans and a million typewriters, and one of them will eventually write Hamlet. It's a bit much to ask a 17-year-old to come up with the calculus or the physics. But not in the mind of Hugh McInnish. I turn now to discussion of student discipline. You correctly state that there are significant racial disparities in student discipline throughout the district, with black students bearing the weight of these disparities. But disparity does not equal unfairness. And once again, we have a non sequitur. That word. You have given no evidence that the procedure for enforcing discipline is more harsh or more lenient toward one race or the other, nor have you cited any specific case in which the discipline has been unfair. Sometimes a good horse whipping is just what a body needs. Hey, he's got more charts. Disparities between black and white adults being disciplined for serious crimes. Not discipline infractions inside the Huntsville City Schools, but some sort of BS analysis from his racist pals. All violent crimes, murder, manslaughter, rape, sex, his chart says sex ass, sexual assault, and robbery. I'm sure he got a, look at that. Look at that, Mildred. I got sex ass on the chart I'm sending to the Department of Justice. Hoo-wee! I got one over on them. He cites Richard Posner. You know who Richard Posner is? Yeah, go look it up. That ought to tell you plenty about this freak. My closing comment will be directed to one of your closing comments. Near the end of your letter, you write, during my visit to the district in 2007, parents and students and community members complained about the HVAC at Johnson High School and the lack of air conditioning there. It is ironic and amusing that this is the single concrete example you offer of something amiss. You are probably much younger than I am. Most people are these days. Ho, 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 ho. That's a real knee slapper, that is. It's a joke, son, a joke. So your experiences will not track mine, but when I was in school, the very thought of an air-conditioned classroom, if anyone was capable of such a thought, would have been preposterous. Even in college, I only enjoyed such a luxury the last term before I graduated. To cite such a trivial fault looks to me like an admission of the paucity of substantive issues.